I've been ministered to this morning through the singing, through the songs, and just various ways, and so praise the Lord. Children, there's an opportunity to you. You've gotten Sunday school today, opportunity for you to get to know our missionary guest a little bit better. Thankful for Mindy Allen putting these little booklets together that just have some pictures of our missionary guests and also just some questions about them as individuals or families or as a mission field. And so, children, if you haven't picked one of these up, get one of those and just various things that can get you engaged as children into the lives of missionaries. I was in with the teens today, and Warren and Larda were in there with them, and just very beneficial just having young people, just 26 years of age with our young people, and just helping them just know what it's like just to be a missionary kid, or MK as they're called. I know ABWE likes to call them KMs, kid missionaries, which I think is a good perspective, rather than missionary kids, kid missionaries, because they're missionaries as well as children. But yet, it was, I think, very beneficial for all young people just to help understand their perspective and how they come into our world and just different things. And so get to know these folks and be encouraged by them, and you encourage them. You do such a good job at that. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, the title of the message is Sent Out by Jesus. Sent Out by Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15 is what we'll be looking at. As you turn there, you will notice once you get there that Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38 are very familiar verses and very appropriate for a missions conference. It's where Jesus is addressing the need for gospel laborers. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And if the laborers are few, in verse 37, Jesus then encouraged his disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so that's how that section of scripture concludes. And now we read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, those that were sent out by Jesus. And the key verse is Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, and those words, sent forth. And those words that Jesus sent forth these disciples and sends forth us in answer to the call to pray in Matthew chapter 9:38, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And now Jesus is going to send forth these disciples, and he sends us forth as his children to do gospel ministry. So this morning we're going to look at that as Jesus sends them out. And so let's read verses 1 through 15. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the publican; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus; Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And so this morning we'll look at three things. We'll look at, first of all, the ones Jesus called, and we'll learn much of Jesus' method by looking at those he chose and to whom he gave this mission. So we'll look at the ones Jesus called. Then secondly, we want to look at the mission that Jesus gave them. And this will give us some idea of what we ought to be doing now as believers, now as a church, as Jesus has sent us out as well. And then finally, we'll look at the accountability that these sent ones would bring to those who hear their word. So the ones Jesus called, we'll look at the mission that Jesus gave them and the accountability that these sent ones would bring to those who hear their word. First of all, let's look at the ones Jesus called to himself. And he called them to himself in order to send them out. I'd already mentioned that in Matthew 9:38, Jesus had told his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. And it is true that many times what we focus on in our prayer lives usually reflects what we're burdened for. It's true in your life. It's true in my life. The things that we find ourselves focusing on in our prayer life are usually the things that we are burdened for. And Jesus had commanded and encouraged these disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so our prayers many times reflect what we're burdened for. But it's also true that if we are burdened for a particular need, we often find that God tasks us to help fulfill that need. You ever happen in your life? You're burdened for something. You're praying for something. And then it seems that God uses you to help task or fulfill that need. I remember Pastor Carr saying, our former pastor, he would have folks come into his office and say, "Pastor, we need to do this or we need to do that." And many times Pastor Carr would go, "Good. You do it." Okay? And he, if they were burdened for it, if they felt burdened for that thing, he would say, "Listen, then you fulfill that burden. You fulfill that vision." And so Jesus had told them to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And here we see shortly after that, that I don't know the time frame between that, but his disciples gather together and Jesus is going to call them and send them forth as laborers into his harvest. And so let's look at these 12 men that Jesus sent out. Who are these 12 and how are they described? And we'll just do this quickly. First of all, they're described as disciples in verse 1. He called unto him his 12 disciples. That term means follower, learner, in the sense of learning and following a master in order to imitate his ways and to pass on his teachings. So they were follower learners. They were following. They were listening. And they were going to try to listen and learn from the master that they might imitate what he was teaching. And then that they might then pass on that teaching to other people. So they were follower learners. That is a different level of commitment. When we think of a classroom setting, when we were in school or you were in school or some of you are now in school, you know very well that in a normal classroom setting, all the students are present, but not all are learners, okay? They're not committed to learning the lesson. They're not committed to just assimilating that into their minds and hearts and lives. And so here this morning, we may be disciplers, but we're not maybe disciplers in the sense that Jesus is talking about, where we're here to learn the lessons that Jesus would have for us, to then imitate his teaching to other people, and then to pass those teachings on to other people. That's what a disciple is, a follower learner. So when you think about these men, they traveled from place to place with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as his 12 disciples, he called these men to be with him, the scripture says. Come and be with me. And so they followed Jesus from place to place. Why did they do that? Why did Jesus want them to be with him? So they would not only hear what he was teaching, but would observe his life. And in hearing and observing his life, they would have his character rub off on them as follower learners. And so that gives us a better sense of what it was to be a learner and follower of Jesus. To be a learner and follower of Jesus, we have to be connected to him through faith in him. Then we need to follow him daily, follow him in his word so we can imitate him to then be able to teach others what he has taught us. Okay? Is that where you are? Is that where I am? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, am I one of those true followers? So he calls them disciples. The second term he uses for these individuals, and for the first time here in the book of Matthew in verse 2, is the term apostle. And that's what it says in verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Well, that word apostle, you many of you know, just simply means sent one. It means sent one. So in a real sense, we are all apostles. If you're a Christian, you have been sent. You've been sent out by Christ. And so it ties along this whole theme of Jesus sending out. So here, in being apostles, Jesus, the Son of God, is giving them authority as sent ones. In other words, they are going in the name of Jesus. They're going with the authority of Jesus in order to give the gospel message. And so these names in verses 2 through 4 are arranged in order of pairs. Maybe according to the Gospel of Mark, where the scripture said that the disciples, Jesus sent them out two by two. And so it could have been, as Jesus is sending them out, he organizes them in pairs to send them out to this gospel ministry. So let's look at these men quickly. First, there's this first pair of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Of course, Simon was a man of great potential. Simon Peter, as long as the Lord had a hold of him. That was the key in Simon Peter's life, that the Lord had a hold of him. He starts off as an impetuous man, a very unstable man, but yet will become a bold and great witness for the Lord, will be used greatly to build the church. And so we have Simon Peter. Then we have his brother Andrew. And what's the quality of Andrew? He's always bringing somebody to Christ. And so Simon and Andrew, his brother, are paired together. Then we have another set of brothers, the sons of Zebedee in verse 2, James and John. They left their fishing nets and their father to follow Christ, as Jesus called them. And James was the first martyr. James, early in the book of Acts, gave his life for the Lord. And then we have his brother John, the beloved disciple, who was the last of these apostles to die. He was responsible for five books of the New Testament. So we have James and John. Then we have Philip and Bartholomew. Philip was that one who, when Jesus was going to feed the multitudes, Jesus turned to Philip and said, "Philip, what are we to do with all these people?" And Philip maybe was the one that was responsible for caring for the apostles as they traveled from place to place and maybe figuring out the logistics of things and how they would care for themselves. And Philip says, "Well, we have this lad that has 5 loaves or 2 fishes, but as I do the math, it's just not going to work." And so Philip, yet in time, learned to trust in the Lord, the Master, who was able to do the impossible. And so we had Philip there. And then we have Bartholomew, better known as Nathanael. This is the one that Jesus said that in his spirit there was no guile. Philip had come to Nathanael stating, "We have found the Messiah." And Nathanael's response was this: "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that was Nathanael's response. But he comes to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, Nathanael does. Then we have Thomas and Matthew. And of course, that Thomas, we can't think of Thomas without referring to him as Doubting Thomas. Because he said, "Unless I can thrust my hand into his sides and see his wounds, I will not believe that he's resurrected from the dead." But Thomas came to believe on that. And then Matthew, the tax collector, the one writing these words for us. And what Matthew reminds us of is that Christ can really change a life. Because Matthew went from an unjust, greedy servant of Rome in collecting taxes, to when Jesus called him in Capernaum, he left his money and he left his trade to follow Jesus. And so God transformed Matthew's life. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. And really, we know next to nothing of these two men, except that they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging to us, because it reminds us that many of Jesus' disciples and God's disciples are not those that are famous or well known. Okay, you don't have to be well known. You don't have to be famous to serve Jesus Christ. Much of church history tells us that God just uses common, unknown people from a broad standpoint. And then we have the last two in verse 4, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. So this Simon, Simon here is also known as Simon the Zealot. Evidently a zealot was one who had committed themselves to the overthrow of Rome. Often these zealots were assassins. That's in great contrast to Matthew. Matthew was there collecting taxes for Rome and working on behalf of Rome. And then you have this other disciple, Simon the Zealot, who his life passion prior to coming to Christ and following Christ was to overthrow Rome. And so you have these men, these 12 men from these widely divergent perspectives who are brought together in the service for Jesus Christ. And of course, Judas, who was unregenerate. And so what do we learn from these 12 men? These 12 men that Jesus is going to send forth to do this gospel ministry. Well, just a few things I've kind of alluded to already is that, first of all, Jesus' ministers are from varied backgrounds and temperaments and gifts. We look throughout church history. We look at our own church. We see that God's servants are of various backgrounds and temperaments of gifts. That's so true. We'll see these missionaries this week as they share their story of God's grace in their lives. We will see they come from various backgrounds, countries, temperaments, and gifts. But yet God is calling them with those various temperaments and gifts to send them forth and is sending them forth with the gospel message. So God uses people of all kinds of temperament. God uses people of all shapes and colors and sizes and backgrounds and educational levels that he calls to be his messengers. See, there's no cookie cutter description of those that serve Jesus Christ. These disciples were hugely different in their temperaments, gifts, and vocations, and they were united and committed to Jesus Christ. They were transformed by walking with him. So God uses people of every stripe. All right, and so we need to learn that from these men. We also learn that Jesus' ministers, our servants, are ordinary men, women, and people. Okay, in reviewing these names and what we know about them, we know that these were men of weaknesses. They were men of flaws. They were men of fears and failures and even sin. And just because we might be sent out by God, just because I may have been called to serve the Lord as a pastor, doesn't mean that there are not weaknesses in my life as a servant where I need prayer. And fortunately, Jesus prayed for these men. Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. All right, he prayed for us as he has left us here. He's not called us out. He's left us here that we might be in the world, but we might not be of the world, but share the gospel with the world. Jesus prays for us because he knows we are people of sin. We are people of weakness. We are people of failure. We are people of fear. And we are just ordinary people, but that's whom God uses. And then we also learn that one of these young among Jesus was unconverted. One of them was unconverted of these disciples that were here, and that was Judas. You know, Matthew chapter 7 tells us that there will come a day that those that preached in his name and do many miracles in his name, one day Christ will say to them, you had no heart for me. You may have preached in my name. You may have done many miracles in my name, but you had no heart for me. And he will say to them, I never knew you. See, that's a sobering reality for us to understand that there will be people who burn in hell who have been used by God to point people to God. Isn't that just kind of just amazing? That there will be people that God has used in the sense to point others to him, but God does not know them. They do not know God as their Savior. And so there is that reality. It's a sobering thing for those that are who are called into preaching or some type of vocational type of ministry to realize that just because we have been given those gifts and responsibilities doesn't necessarily mean that we are right with God. Okay, that's a good reminder for me. Okay, to think about. And it's good for preachers. It's good for me to ask myself that do I do what I do or think what I think or in the job that I have because I really love Christ. And I really am walking with him versus gaining my security or my identity through just my position. Are you gaining your security or your identity just because of membership to a church, okay, or being a deacon or being a Sunday school teacher rather than our relationship with Christ as a disciple and a follower, learner, establishing our identity? And so these men are ordinary men. They're infallible in word and deed. But their significance is in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's important for us to recognize. that their significance, these 12 men, others that may serve as missionaries or as pastors or evangelists, their significance is not in that title. We are all flawed individuals, but our significance in ministry and being sent out is in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. As congregants, you need to understand that. So you don't fall into the trap of elevating men beyond what we ought to elevate them. That can happen. But yet the other side is true as well, that you need to understand that we are just in, all of us are just infallible people with weaknesses and flaws and sins, because neither should we shrink from entertaining the work just because we think we are too ordinary. Some of you have done that. He says, no, I can't serve the Lord in that way. I'm too ordinary. I'm too common. I have this impediment. I don't have this personality. And you can shrink back from fulfilling God's call of sending you out because you think you just don't have what it takes. Well, the reality, again, your significance is not in you. Your significance is in your relationship with Jesus Christ and his grace and his power. In your weakness, he can be made strong. And so that's where your significance is. And so don't shrink back from what God may be calling you to do and sending you to some area of service because you're too ordinary. God uses a lot of ordinary people. Not many wise, not many mighty are called. But God calls the foolish things of this world to confound those things that are wise, and the weak to confound those things that are mighty, that the glory might go to God and the power's in him. So these men are important because that Jesus taught them, he chose them, and he equipped them and changed them, and then he sent them out. He sent them out. And these men are significant because of Jesus, not because of themselves. And that is true in our lives as well. John 15, 16 says, Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So it's really important for us to understand. Jesus is going to ask these men to do some impossible things. Raise the dead. How'd you like that on your job description? Okay. Raise the dead. Jesus is going to ask them to do some impossible things. And it underscores the reality that whatever happens in life that truly matters in terms of being an ambassador for Christ, whether we're a full-time vocational minister or whether you are just a regular believer sharing the gospel, we have to recognize that it is not about our giftedness. It's not about our stature. It is about the power of the gospel. And it is about the power of God who is behind the gospel that's going to make the difference. You know, so often in our circles, as we evaluate ministry, which we should, we look at things and we say, why isn't this working? Or what can I do to make this work? What can I do to make evangelism work? We had an evangelism seminar, the exchange, back this winter. Is it asking the question, what can we do? Yes, it does ask that question. It is a program. But yet, if you were part of that program, Brother Musgraves many times reminded us that it's the power of God. It is God that is bringing, that is working, that is drawing, that is bringing together these divine appointments, that has given us the Spirit of God and the gospel message to share. And it's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And he emphasized that many times within this Bible study or within this framework of this discipleship material. It comes down to the power of God. And so it's not about our abilities or about our power. As Brother Paul was not feeling well, Brother Paul Watson, a while back, and I mentioned on a Wednesday night that he had to have some heart procedures done. And then that night, Brother Paul, a few folks shared some testimonies about Paul's testimony of witness. Remember one time Jim Rhodes, I think he even shared on maybe that night about one time he and Paul were out witnessing together in downtown Harrisburg, and Paul was just a newborn Christian, and Paul would watch Jim as Jim tried to mentor him, and Paul said, I'd like to try to do that myself. And so Jim just said, go ahead. Paul went across the street or whatever else, came upon this gentleman, and Jim from a distance stood and watched for a while, and their conversation was over, and went over to Paul and asked how it went. And Paul said he trusted Christ as Savior. See, that's the power of God. You know, as we're willing as his instruments to be sensitive to divine appointments and look for opportunities and to compassionately or boldly, whatever is required, to just be as we're sent out to share the gospel, it's not about our ability. It's not about, we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, we need to know the scriptures, we have responsibilities, we understand that. But as we witness, we just tell about what Jesus has done for us. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so God uses ordinary people. So let's praise the Lord that he takes ordinary people and helps them to do extraordinary things. Okay? And that leads us to the mission that Jesus gave them, secondly. And so this gives us an idea of what we should be doing. So the men Jesus called, the messengers, okay, we've looked at them. Let's look at the mission that Jesus gave them. All right? In verse 1, it says he calls them and gives them authority. He called the 12 disciples. He gave them power or authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he gives this this authority. I mean, this is some kind of authority, right? I mean, he gives them the authority or the power to heal all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness. I mean, you think about that, that doctors spend years studying, right? They spend years studying. When I go and make hospital visits sometimes, especially at Hershey, because there's so many student doctors, so many interns, when I get into the elevator with them, a lot of times I'll try to get into a conversation with them and just find out what they're studying, what they're preparing for. So doctors spend many years studying, but all their lives, what are they doing? They're only practicing medicine, okay? They're only practicing medicine. In spite of all the extraordinary things that we can do medically in our world today, the fact is they don't have full authority over every disease. And so these men that Jesus called, he would send them forth and he says, I give you power over authority over all manner of illness and all manner of disease. That's a level of authority that is defined as supernatural authority. See, that's just not typical authority, typical power. He lays out in verse 8 what they are to do. In verse 8 he says this, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Okay? He tells them specifically. They were to do these impossible things in his name. As you look at these things, we can also see a kind of indication of the way that God feels about his people, towards people. How Jesus Christ saw his mission and he sees the mission of his people. The mission is to do the kind of good to people that they had seen Jesus doing. In other words, as they followed Jesus and they were with Jesus, remember they were follower learners, they heard his teaching, they saw what he did. What did Jesus do as they followed him? Well, exactly what verse 8 did. It says, they saw Jesus heal the sick, they saw Jesus cleanse lepers, they saw Jesus raise the dead, they saw Jesus cast out devils. And so what Jesus is doing is saying, listen, I'm giving you power, I'm giving you authority as those that I'm sending out to do the same things that I did. See? And he's saying, listen, you saw me do it, now you do it. Okay? So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to relieve suffering. Jesus came to deliver people from bondage. Jesus came to preach the good news that there was forgiveness of sin, that there was release from death. A good news that God was providing rescue through his son. And so we are there to relieve suffering. We are there to share the good news. We are there to preach glad tidings of great joy. So what was their mission? Do the same thing that you saw Jesus doing. What is our mission? Do the same thing. Okay? Don't know that we're going to raise any dead, but nonetheless, you get the idea to relieve suffering, to preach the gospel, that they might have a new life in Christ. And so we do what Jesus did. We look at his example. We're follower learners of him. He tells them in verse 6 to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to Gentiles or Samaritans. That seemed a little odd, didn't it? Well, why would he just tell them just go to the lost sheep of Israel? Well, later, right, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he's going to tell them, go ye therefore into all nations. See, later he's going to tell them, listen, you go into all nations. But here he's telling them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay? And so what he's telling them is to just go to those Jews. he is really kind of setting up a pattern for us that we kind of see in the Apostle Paul's ministry as well, going to the Jew first and next to the Gentile. Paul many times would enter into a city, and where would he would first go? He would first go to the synagogues. Why would he go there? Because he would go there because he knew that those in the synagogue had an awareness of some of the prophecies and some of the scriptures that related to Jesus Christ. And so Paul went there where there were those that were first acquainted to those things so he could begin the process of sharing the gospel with them. And so that's what Paul did. There seems to be this pattern in the New Testament. But yet we also kind of see that pattern, do we not, in Acts 1:8? And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we can follow that same pattern. Your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and now through our church, the uttermost parts of the earth. We can be involved in the mission of the gospel going forward. And so that's what Paul, they're instructed to do. In verse 7, it says that he gave them the mission to preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Okay? You preach, you go, and you share my gospel, and you say, listen, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near. So there was to be an urgency in their message, right? An urgency, it's near. The gospel of the kingdom is at hand. What is man's tendency when the gospel is shared? Or what is man's thought process about eternity or God or spiritual things? Many times mankind, and you are like this, or you may have friends like this, think of God as being far away. We tend to not like to think about judgment, that judgment is far away, that God's salvation is far away. And because of that, we many times as people or mankind procrastinate with those spiritual realities. That we put it off. We put it off. Men put off getting saved. Salvation, God is far away. Salvation is far away. Judgment is far away. And we just procrastinate and we delay and we delay and we delay. And so in the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles and others, we see this urgency. The kingdom of God is at hand. So they were to go and they were to preach repentance. Repent. Turn around. Change your mind about God and about Jesus Christ. For the kingdom of God is near. Every time the gospel is shared, there is the nearness of the kingdom. There should be an urgency in our message that says, listen, while you have it, while there is time, turn. While you have the ability and the privilege to hear the gospel, turn, listen, and believe. While you have the light, walk in that light or else be left in the darkness. So what does that urgency look like? I was thinking about with my unsaved family. I was the first in my family to be saved. And for those of you that have unsaved relatives, you know this feeling of urgency. You know this time that you're around your unsaved relatives whom you're burdened for and you're praying for. In your heart, there's always this urgency of living out the gospel. There's always this awareness, I've got to make sure I live out the gospel. I'm a good testimony. And there's always this urgency of looking for an opportunity again to share the gospel again. There's that urgency. And that's what we should have as we've been given mission that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. If it was near back then, it's surely near now, folks, right? Okay? Our salvation is nearer than the day we believe. And so there needs to be a sense of urgency in our spirit. Whereas we're talking with people, interacting, we're thinking, do they know the Lord? How can I develop a relationship with them to have the opportunity to share the good news with them? Okay? And so there is this urgency in their preaching. And then in verses 9 and 10, in giving them this mission, he instructs them to take no money or no extra clothing, etc. All right, verses 9 and 10 says they are to depend upon God alone for their sustenance. And they are going to be provided for, at the end of verse 10, by others who fear God. Where it says at the end of verse 10, it says, take neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip in your journey, nor two coats, neither shoes nor yet staffs, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Okay? And so they are going to be provided on by those who also fear God. Thank you for those that are caring for our missionary guests. I assume they brought some suitcases, okay? They just didn't come with the clothes on their backs, okay? But who are they relying upon? They're relying upon God's servants, God's fellow sent ones, to care for them, to show hospitality to them. And that's what's going to happen here. Don't take these things with you, okay? You as my messengers are worthy of your meat, and there will come others that will provide for you. Later in Luke chapter 22, verse 35, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said to these same disciples, "When I sent you without purse and scrip or money bag and knapsack and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And verse 35 and says this, and they said, "Nothing." That was their response at the end of Jesus' ministry. At the end of time, they were following him. Now, he was going to go away. Their trials were going to be much greater, but he's just reminding them, listen, remember when I sent you out with nothing? Did I care for you? Yes, you did. Okay? And he's preparing them for the time he was going to be away and send that other comforter, that they would find their God just as faithful. Well, what's some application to our lives as it relates to that? Do we ever think about the fact that God doesn't need your salary to keep you alive? Okay? I mean, it is a normal thing for you to work and earn your living, right? That is a normal thing. If a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. We understand that. But God doesn't have to use that means to provide your needs. Some of you have been out of employment for a significant amount of time, and yet God provided for you. You're still alive. God provided your needs in various kinds of ways, thus declaring to you that it is God who sustains you. Do you realize this morning that I can have my bank account bursting? I can have my refrigerator full and have the finest of comforts, and I could still die in my sleep? Okay? I could still die in my sleep. Okay? We are alive today because God has willed for us to be alive. It is because God has sustained us. And though he typically uses normal means, he doesn't need those normal means. He alone provides. And he told that, and he wanted these servants to understand this. You know, as it relates, as we think about our missionaries being with us, and we think about gospel service, and we think of missionary service, or we think of serving God in some sacrificial way, sometimes we are afraid to do what we know God wants us to do, because we are not sure when we do the math how it will possibly work out. Okay? I mean, that's how we many times think. But yet it works out because you know that the creator of heaven and earth that sent us will work it out. And then he is also teaching them in verse 8 that the gospel is to be free to all. As they go out on this mission, make sure that the gospel is free to all. In verse 8 it says, "Freely ye have received the gospel. Freely ye have received my salvation. You freely give that salvation." So the application to us is more to its pastors and those in full-time vocational ministry this morning to not make preaching and ministry a business enterprise. Even if a congregation, as you so graciously do, formally provides for the material needs of myself as a pastor or of missionaries, the pastor says that as God's people provide, and they so graciously do, that I as a pastor, or missionaries as missionaries, should not do ministry solely for pay. Okay? Solely for pay. Okay? That mentality of doing ministry and being greedy of filthy lucre as it relates to a pastor dishonors Christ. Okay? I mean, TV evangelists or those TV charlatans that say, "Send me $100 and I'll pray for you." Why isn't prayer free? Okay? "Send me $100. I'll pray for you." Okay? Oh, that's making merchandise of the gospel. That's making merchandise of ministry. And we need to guard about those of us that are in that position. Those that are sent by Jesus are to be working for Jesus. And those that love Christ and his message, that's you. Those that love Christ, those that love his message will gather around to help those that are sent. That's why we're having this emphasis, that we that love Jesus, we that have freely received, we can now freely give, that the message may go out, all right? That's why we gather. That's why we do Faith Promise, that we might let the gospel go, see? And that's our part in the gospel. We gather around those that God is sending for the sake of the gospel. Then finally, in verses 11 through 15, the accountability that these sent ones would bring to those who hear the gospel. Verse 11, "And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter in, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Okay? I've already mentioned it, but we ought to be hospitable towards the ones that Jesus sends. All right? This word worthy here, those into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy. That word worthy refers to those in those cities who would take in and receive the teaching and hear the word of those people. See, and so those that in those cities would hear your word and listen to your gospel and then would show hospitality to you, you pronounce a blessing upon them. Those are the worthy homes that are worthy of the blessing. And so one of the marks of God's people is that we welcome the gospel of Jesus. We welcome the word of God, and we welcome those that are sent by Jesus. So many times, missionaries will say, "Your people listen so well, or they're so hospitable. They come by the table, they ask questions, they introduce themselves, they inquire, whatever it might be." Folks, praise the Lord for that. That means you have you're receptive, you're interested in the gospel, you're welcoming God's messengers. See, we need to have that type of spirit. Where the Spirit of God is reigning, there is love, generosity, hospitality, kindness, because that's the way God is. And because that's the way God is, as his messengers, we want to do what he's done or what Jesus has done and be like him. And so we need to have that spirit of hospitality. And then in verse 12, along with that, they were to greet them and let their peace come upon them in verse 13. "And it shall be, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." All right, the word they would have had probably said it in Hebrew, shalom. All right, shalom, as they went to these places, wishing that person well-being. It was a sort of blessing. Peace, not just in the absence of war, but peace in everything that you need in living. That's what shalom meant. And so they would go and greet them and say peace. Verse 14 designates those that are unworthy. "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet." Those that were unworthy were those that did not receive or listen to their words. Do you understand? To refuse the words of the ones that had been sent is to refuse the word of the one that sent them. See? And as they refused the word of the gospel as they traveled around, they weren't just refusing those messengers, they were refusing the one who sent those messengers. Okay? And so we have that. So let's make an application to us. God has miraculously given us his word, has he not? He's given us his word. All right? How do we respond to the word of God? Are we worthy? Are we worthy? Do we go on time after time, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, just hearing the words of God? That's not sufficient. Hearing and not repenting, hearing and not believing, hearing and not doing is not sufficient. Okay? What's one of the first major changes in the life of a newborn Christian? As a newborn babe, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word. One of the first indications of somebody being born again is that they hunger for the word. They want the word. Okay? They value the word. That's what we've been talking about in Matthew 5. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's one of the indications of a Christian or a growing Christian. So it's a grave danger when my heart grows cold and indifferent to the word of God or even hostile to it. And Jesus told these disciples, these messengers, to distance themselves from those who rejected the word. All right? And just as Jews would respond to Gentiles and pagan Gentiles, they were to shake the dust off their feet as they left that city. And Jesus said in verse 15 that the judgment of those that rejected the message of Messiah would be greater than the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That tells us something. That the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, that told these people something, that the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah was not the final judgment. There would be another judgment. And if they rejected the word, that judgment they will face will be far greater than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, which just burnt to ashes. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has taken that judgment upon his body, upon the cross, and he rose victorious from the grave. You do not have to experience that judgment. But if you reject the word of the gospel, your judgment will be an eternal judgment, far greater than that Old Testament, those Old Testament cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were just burnt to ashes. And so, my friend, don't reject the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. And so he is talking about this. You know, some people think they've escaped God's judgment if they don't get it here. Well, that's a very huge mistake. It's a very huge mistake to think that way. All right? And so the fact is, people, we are accountable for what God has delivered to us through his word. You are. And the messengers who share it. The book of Hebrews talks about that. You're to take heed that which you hear from those that God has called to share that with. You will be held accountable for that. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah because they had less light. They had less privilege. Have you ever wondered what Jesus might say to us as we gather here this morning? The thousands of sermons that we've heard, complete Bibles in our laps, church history to affirm the truths that we know and have in God's word. Okay? So have you ever thought what Jesus would say to us this morning? How we've responded to his message and those messengers that have given his message to us. And so how have we responded to the scriptures? To those of you who may not as yet receive the gospel, how will you stand in the day of judgment? What possible excuse will you offer to God? What will you say to your judge, that Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for you? You must repent and believe. If we can help you with that and talk with you personally, have a conversation with you, go through a Bible study with you, we would want you to come to understand these truths and to believe these truths and to accept Jesus Christ by faith. We, many here, would be glad to do that. See me and we'll be glad to talk with you about that. Okay? Believer, if you have received the gospel, are you faithfully carrying on the work of it? Is there an urgency to get the gospel out individually, globally, financially? Okay, urgently proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. Christian, does the character of your deeds show the compassion of Christ? Are you doing what he's done? What we see him doing, are we living that out? Caring for the needs of others, sharing the good news of Christ. Are we ministering as Christ did? We have been sent out as these 12 men have been sent out. These 12 ordinary men, as John MacArthur calls them. We are not, and you remember this statement, I thought about this. God is not so much concerned about your ability as he is your availability. Are you available to the Lord? Are you willing to be sent out by him to wherever he might send you? We are ordinary people, sent on a compassionate mission. And so we have to ask ourselves the question then as we leave these doors, how will you live this week? What will you say this week? And to whom will you go as we've been sent out by Jesus? We're going to take a special offering here for our missionary guests. We'll do it tonight as well as Monday through Wednesday. But let's bow our heads before we do that. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you would like to talk about how you might come to know Christ and believe on him, please see me after the service. I'll be glad to set up a time or direct you to somebody else who would love to share that same message with you, that you might experience the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has offered. If you're a Christian here this morning, some of the things that were mentioned to these disciples and their mission, these ordinary men, are we fulfilling that mission in our lives, in our sphere of influence as well, as God has sent us out as apostles? Are we a follower learner as it relates to imitating Christ and sharing who he is and what he's taught us with other people? Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and goodness. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you, to be sent out by you. Lord, may we be responsible as individuals in that mission field that you have for us personally. But this week, may we look beyond even ourselves in this church to those that you have called and sent out to other places, that we might be worthy ones, that we might hear the urgency of the need of the gospel in these places and give what we can give, sacrificially even, to make sure that gospel message is heard by others. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.